Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We are thankful to have you join us tonight. Tonight we're going to study something you may think you know. In fact, you might know, but might be confused, not by the world, but by religions. So as always, the best answer to questions about God and the Bible can be found in, you guessed it, the Bible. Now, thank you for your prayers and continued presence as we come together either during the live broadcast or through the archives. Know that we appreciate you faithfully listening and standing. One thing that you can do to help us remain connected is to follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen. And, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, thank you, and I appreciate that very, very kind introduction. And what a blessing it is to be able to have this time with our listeners. I realize there are many challenges and frustrations that are going on in the world. Most recently, the shooting that took place, which is just absolutely ridiculous. It is saddening to see what happens in these people's lives that have now been disrupted so chaotically, and there's absolutely no justification for this senseless act. And so we deal with the aftermath of that. We deal with the confusion that comes from it, but we have to remember, as always, that God is in control, and we do not know in each of these lives that have been affected by it how God will take those moments and turn those around and use it to touch lives. It may be through the strength of the individual. It may be the character of the person. There were certainly many instances that we heard as we came through this process of people who risked their lives, saving other lives. Tremendous character and testimony of individuals. So we're very thankful for those who demonstrated such bravery under a very difficult and stressful moment. Certainly the responders who became involved. Even one gentleman who was in the room below the floor of the shooter, who was a veteran and recognized the sounds of gunfire and was trying to get help to bring it to a stop. Just so many isolated events that came together to save more lives than were taken. I think, as is so often the case in media, that people have focused on the losses. I think there's also something to be said for those who have been spared. Certainly far more have been spared, and, you know, that is something to give a special thanks for. It has been a very difficult time, but, again, we want to look and see how God can take this and use the moment, and we give thanks for that. We're thankful for the families that are safe and pray for their healing and their continued healing. Jim, one of the things we want to do also as we come into tonight's lesson is to recognize the fact that sometimes confusion comes about the Bible, not so much because of the wording of the Bible. I think sometimes people go into too much saying, well, you can't understand the Old English and you can't understand, you know, to be honest, sometimes I think people get more confused with the modern English. At the end of the day, What people have to do is say, what does God actually say about this? And read His Word and pray about it and seek His face. Get sound counsel. Otherwise, the greater confusion in my mind comes from religion. What do you think about that, Jim?
I think, Pastor, you're right. I think that, you know, being not a pastor and not having the formal education that you have and quite extensive education, as well as you've authored a number of books and articles, and so I think I can add a little bit from a layman's perspective. in that, and I think this saying is so accurate, Pastor. The more you get into the Bible, the more the Bible gets into you. And I used to get frustrated when you'd read the Bible and you'd say, what did that mean? I have no idea what that means. And not having some pastor to give me more of a cultural education, because many of the examples in the Bible were cultural. And if you don't understand some of the culture, then those verses won't mean as much. So I think what I would offer as a suggestion is just trust God to equip you. So as you read the Bible, there will be things you won't understand, but a few years from now when you're rereading it and you see that same scripture, it will make more sense to you as you become greater educated in the culture and the language and what the Bible is teaching. So I would just caution, don't get in a hurry, because would you want, and you know, Pastor, maybe this is an oversimplification, would you really want a God that you could read his book, set it on a shelf and say, all right, I got it. I know what you know, Father. So I am thankful that it's over my head. And I'm thankful that he, and this is an old phrase, you don't eat an apple all at once. It's a bite at a time. And so thank you, God, that you give us just enough so that we keep coming back. Because as you know, when you read the Bible, you're not done. You will have this feeling, this desire to go back and read, and it just consumes you. And you start a process, and hopefully for the rest of your life, that you continue to read and reread and reread, and he will just fill you with more and more of his spirit. Am I on target there, Pastor, at all?
Very much so. And something else I wanted to point out there, you know, we say sometimes that the confusion comes not from the Bible, but from religion. Let me also touch on something that's in the Bible, James 1:27, which reminds us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what pure religion, by the Bible's definition, is. The problem is, we rarely ever use the Bible's definition. And even if we do, it's rarely pure religion. People do not, as a rule, spend their time visiting the fatherless, the orphans, or the widows in their affliction. They don't keep themselves free of the enamoring of the world, the things that we seem to obsess with. We tend to get right in there and get involved with the world and neglect ministering to those who are in greater needs. And that's really what James 1:27 is talking about. What religion has become too often has nothing to do with ministry. It has everything to do with arrogance. It has a lot to do with people becoming obsessed with a set of rules and regulations of how to do things. It's interesting to me, you know, God gave us the Ten Commandments for some specific purposes, which we'll talk about a little bit. But not too long after that, there were hundreds of rules or laws that were being made up by the religious. First, to show how to live, how to regulate, how to take care of things. But then what's interesting is by the time Jesus comes along in the New Testament, those numbers are into the thousands, just governing not how to worship, but on the day of worship, and what to do on the Sabbath day, and what to do as you're walking down the road, and what do you do if you meet somebody. It's amazing that left to our own devices, we can over-legislate just about anything that starts off so clean and easy to function with. So, you know, we'll talk and we'll recognize, because we want to know what the Bible has to say even about God's laws, and not be confused when it gets off into man-made laws and man-made religion. God's religion, pure and undefiled, is caring for the fatherless, the widows, in their time of affliction, and keeping ourselves separated, unspotted, from the things of this world that would cause us to walk in sin rather than the very grace and connection of God. It's amazing the things that we take for granted get caught up in our own explanations. So this is important. This will not be wasted time. It is a great beneficial time. So even if you're tempted to say, well, you know, I think I know everything there is to know on this subject, hopefully you're going to find there's some nuggets out there when we take a fresh look and ask ourselves that powerful question, what does the Bible really say about this? So, Jim, let's start the best way, as always. That means let's pray. Let's get God involved in the process of understanding His Word. Jim?
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanksgiving and ask you for healing, Lord, and recovery for the lives impacted by the evil, deranged man that did the murdering in Nevada. Lord, we search for answers, we speculate on causes, and ultimately decide that we are limited and finite in our understanding. We thank you that you are sovereign, omniscient, and omnipresent. You know our needs and our desires. Lord, please superintend this program and give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words you would have him deliver. And Father, may those words help change the destiny and destination of a lost soul. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that,
Pastor,
Jim.
Could I interrupt
yes,
you? Could I interrupt you before we begin? Happy birthday, Tamara. Happy birthday, Tamara.
Thank you.
Tomorrow
thank you very much.
Tomorrow is a great day of celebration. I would just love to know, have you been able to calibrate exactly how much wiser you are, how much more discernment you have, how much you've spiritually grown? Have you been able to calculate that over last year?
Well, I actually have five computers in the other room that are still working on the problem. We haven't come up with an answer yet. So,
well, happy birthday tomorrow. I look forward to it.
Well, in the immortal words of that ancient philosopher, Ernie Haas, I think he burned himself on one of the birthday candles. I'm not sure, but nonetheless, I thank you for that. You know, if anybody out there
welcome.
Is getting older, which I suspect by definition everybody is, you know, don't let it wear you down. Don't let it frustrate you. Be thankful. You only get older by being alive to start with. And what we want to do is use the time wisely to honor God, to draw closer to Him, and to work for Him. I mean, there's so many opportunities to touch lives. Always be aware of that. I think sometimes we fall into the trap of, if we're feeling isolated and alone, we forget there's another option out there, which is to reach out to other people, begin touching lives, and somewhere in that process, you'd be surprised that you're not nearly so alone anymore, because you are reaching out and touching other lives. So recognize that fact. If you ever get feeling frustrated and isolated, start you being the one to reach out and touch other lives in the process. It's definitely worth it. And thank you again, Jim. That was very kind of you.
Absolutely.
Our lesson tonight, we're looking at seeing clearly. So for all the optometrists out there, you have our attention. We hope we have yours, for that matter. We're looking at Exodus chapter 20, just starting off with verses 1 through 17. And I had a great idea that I thought would be just a perfect illustration of this until it dawned on me that probably really wouldn't work that well on radio. I was going to give you all a little sampling of a 3D movie, and then it dawned on me 3D movies don't really work that well on radio. I don't know why, but for those of you who are still looking at your monitor and wondering where to go, think for a moment, for those of you who have ever seen a 3D movie, I want you to think for a moment, maybe you showed up and you didn't have your glasses, or you just took the 3D glasses off for a moment, looked at the screen, and realized just how bizarre it looked, how it actually sort of bothered your eyes to even stare at the image. It seemed so out of focus or chaotic, and suddenly you put the glasses back on, and suddenly they start to look pretty good. It's like you can reach out and touch it, or perhaps even more interesting, it's like the subjects in the film are reaching out to touch you. And there is purpose in that. You see, there's a sense that we can look and see with greater clarity as we begin to study God and His Word. You know, it's like God has His own 3D system. It's the physical creation, because God is in the creation. It's God's Word, which is the Bible. And then there is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So those elements come together. The physical creation, God's Word, and of course our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our three elements that we can bring together that will allow us to begin to be closer to God and to get to know Him better. So in seeing clearly, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, which is what we find in Exodus 20. We're going to look at their purpose. You know, why are they even there? And then we'll look at an explanation of the various commandments and their strength and what they bring into our lives. So starting with the purpose, you know, because I think that's important. Sometimes we take it for granted, or we like them or we don't like them, but you know, we don't seem to get any farther than that. In fact, Jim, let me ask you, in your youth, what did you think of the Ten Commandments? Were you fascinated by them? Were they boring to you? How would you describe your reaction?
Wow, that's been a long time ago, Pastor, but the Ten Commandments, actually, I seem to remember that I'm glad there's only ten. I remember, man. And, you know, it was much later when I realized the first four had to do with man's relationship with God. Mm-hmm. The love your mother and father, honor your father and mother. To me, that came pretty simple. I was raised in a respectful home, both mom and dad. You know, we didn't know about divorce. And so I was raised with mom and daddy both under the roof every night. And that, so you didn't have to tell me not to kill anybody. I kind of got that. But there's part of those Ten Commandments that I did not give attention to when I was younger. And I think we just saw the death of Hugh Hefner. He changed a lot of people in the 60s, Pastor. He made it seem it was okay and that we could kind of ignore some of those commandments. And so I think he led many, many, perhaps even a generation away from the Lord. So my early recollection of the Ten Commandments was, I don't know, you pay attention. It was lofty and it was empirical. So I think I had a good start, and I wish my follow-through had been good back in those days.
Very good. Now, we said there was a 3D element of this relationship with God. We talk about there's three components to even form a nation. You think of people, first of all. We've got Exodus, and in the book of Exodus, we see the population of the people going from roughly about 70 all the way up to 2 million. So that's a tremendous growth among this people that the world disdained and pushed aside, and yet God is doing something very special in the lives of the Jewish nation of Israel. Then there's the Constitution. There's the Ten Commandments plus the other laws. There were laws that were more religious in nature, rabbinical, if you will. There were laws that were extremely practical in how we worship and how we deal in the community. That's where we begin going from ten into hundreds. But the ten, think of those almost like the Constitution of God's people. And then you have that third element, mm-hmm. the homeland, the promised land for God's people. A very significant event and direction. So when you think of the Ten Commandments, again, I'm back to the question, why would you have them when you consider the fact that Abraham was justified? Jamie, you recall Genesis 15:6. Could you share that with our listeners?
15:6 is, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness."
Right.
I love that. Righteousness. Doesn't that sound like a good word?
It really does. And, you know, we find an equivalent verse of this being repeated in the New Testament, you know, things that were counted for righteousness. And so if, in fact, and there's no if about it because we see it in Genesis 15:6, we see it again in the New Testament, that Moses could be saved by righteousness, which, by the way, is how we are saved, by our righteous faith in Christ, in the Beloved, then what is the value or the merit of the Ten Commandments? And, you know, again, Abraham was justified by faith 400 years before the Ten Commandments. Abraham was secure. And it's like the 3D glasses you put on that clarifies that otherwise blurred image you look at. In fact, they're not just simply going from blurry to in focus. You're seeing the depth of the image suddenly. And if you think about it in your life with God, that is what the Ten Commandments become. It's that 3D view. It allows you to clarify, to understand the way we live, the walk we have with God, the relationship we have with Him. It brings all of those things together in a powerful, powerful way. So we can be very thankful for that fact, that the Ten Commandments have merit, they have value, even to this day, in a way that we can easily overlook. And their most powerful way, I think, is this role of clarification for us. You know, the term law is very broad, and so this time that we're going to spend together in this broadcast, I want you to know we're specifically speaking of the Ten Commandments. We're not referring to all the other little rules and regulations that the religious people and God legitimately put out there, but also a lot of the religious people put into play. We're talking about the specific Ten Commandments that define our sin and show us the holiness of God. You know, I've heard people say, and I tend to agree with this, is that one of the powerful impacts of the Ten Commandments is that it shows us the need of a Savior. You look at those and you realize somewhere in there I'm probably going to mess up. And so what it shows us is not only how we ought to live, but it also shows us that, you know, I'm not perfect and I need a Savior. That's one of the things that I take back from the Ten Commandments. And they really do define what is our sin and really reflect for us the holiness of God and how important that is. Before I touch on something else, Jim, I want to give you a chance to talk. I have a tendency to get long-winded. I know that's shocking to people, but it has been known to happen on rare occasions, of course.
No. Well, Pastor, this is an interesting study, because when you think of the Ten Commandments, you think, well, you know, that's my focus. As long as I'm doing that, everything else is all right. And I think you touched on it earlier. There's a lot more proving that you understand and showing in your daily walk that falls either outside the Ten Commandments or a subset of the Ten Commandments. And so I think this study is going to be interesting. And I would just maybe, on behalf of those who maybe have this question in their mind and would like to ask the pastor, why Ten Commandments? Why not 12? Why not 8? The significance of having 10. And I also remember, Pastor, that the number 7 has always been considered a perfect number in the Bible. So this number of 10, when there could have been others added, why do you think God gave us 10 commandments, or gave Moses the 10 commandments for us?
Well, it is a completion associated with it, if you think of that. It is more than a ranking, it's more of a seminal. But in the Bible, the number 10 is used, you know, many, many times, but it has a particular strength to it. And that's something to understand. You know, in Genesis 1, God said, 10 times. We see that phrase repeated. There is a consistency in the way he's using it. The Passover lamb was selected on the 10th day of the first month. We find that in Exodus 12:3. The number 10 appears many times. 10 generations of man lived on the earth before the flood. 10 patriarchs that we had. So there's this element that comes in to play.
Mm.
But I think what it almost serves as, there could be a sense of completion. There could be a sense of depth to it. I think it becomes almost like a banner or a flag, if you will.
Mm.
You know, if I'm isolated, if I'm out in the wilderness, one of the things I'm going to do is create something to get people's attention, to let them know I'm out there. And for myself, you know, this may just be my own opinion, but I think that it's a way of drawing our attention when you see certain numbers repeated in the Bible. And I think that's one of the functions here. It's a flag out there to get your attention. This is worth a second look. And then there's another element to it. When you consider that the more people got involved with it, the more leadership got involved with it, it seems like the numbers kept growing. But God had sort of taken these, what I used to refer to as the, you know, the Welch's effect. You know, you think of Concord grape jelly. Well, you take the grape juice and you boil it down, and you boil it down to it's at its purest, and it becomes like jelly. And the richness, the flavor is just over the top. To me, that's the Ten Commandments. You have taken all the rules, all the regulations, everything you could think of to come up with and say, how can I know God? And you boil it down very pure. And say, this is the kind of things you'd want to do if you're going to come into the presence of God. You'd want to have no other gods before you. You'd want to have this no other graven image. Things of that. So it doesn't tell you per se how to live, but it tells you some things to watch out for to have a pure life. And in doing that, realizing our human failings, it helps us to reinforce the fact that I am thankful that he so loved us that he gave us a Savior, because I need a Savior. And I think any of us who are honest about our lives just totally relish in the fact that we have a God who so loves us that he would do that for us. Now, there's another element before we get into our more detailed study that I want to touch on, because, again, because of religion, sometimes there is, and by religion, again, I'm referring to the world's version, not God's definition of it over in James, it's easy for people to even get confused about how many commandments are there. If you go to the Bible, you are going to find the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20. If you go to certain religions, you're going to find a number of commandments. If you compare the lists, you're going to get a tad confused. Don't know who Tad is, but you're going to get a tad confused. let me give you more detail of what I'm referring to. The Catholic religion has 10 commandments. What's interesting, the Catholic 10 commandments are described on their website as the conditions of a life freed from the slavery of sin. They teach that in the Catechism, number 2057. The Catholic tradition uses a division of the commandments established by St. Augustine. You can find this and other information at beginningcatholic.com. Now, here's what gets interesting. The commandments express man's fundamental duties to God and neighbor. As such, they represent grave obligations. To violate them knowingly and willingly in a significant way is to commit mortal sin. That's from the Catechism, number 2702-3. So that is not my position. I don't even believe the Bible position, but that is the religious teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, that phrase, you may have heard mortal sin sometimes used, but you may not have known the value of that or what the meaning of it is within a religious realm. In Catholicism, to knowingly violate something, the God's commandments, constitutes a mortal sin. You have a venial sin and a mortal sin. A mortal sin would be something that can cause you to lose your salvation and go to hell. And so there is no biblical basis for that. It is a religious basis. And so what they're saying in that Catechism 2702-3 is that you violate one of these 10 and you're going to hell. And you need a special dispensation. You need something that the priest might do for you. And so it's, again, you're moving beyond scripture when you do this. Now, I bring all that up for this simple reason. If you lay down their 10 commandments and you lay down the Bible's 10 commandments, it's going to get interesting. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Catholic list, I am the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The Bible, commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And that verse, those verses, are missing from the other list. Now, why would they take away a commandment? And the commandment is, you're not going to make any graven images. Well, the most obvious thing is, you must have some graven images. You must have some statues around your place. And so if you see a statue to Mary or to the saints or to the, you know, even the Pope, that would be violating the second commandment. And you either change what you're doing or you get rid of it. And they chose to get rid of it. Now, somebody's sitting there wondering, we don't have 9 commandments. We have 10 commandments. Yes, they realize that somebody out there might be able to count to 10 and there'd be a problem. And so they took the 10th commandment, which is chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And they split it in half. So on the Catholic 10 commandments, commandment number 10 is split to be 9, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and 10, you'll not covet your neighbor's goods. And yet, in Exodus 20, verse 17, it's just one commandment. You don't cover anything that is your neighbor's home or house or wife or family, anything, period. So really, the only reason for it being split is because they had to get back to 10 after they got rid of number 2. So I point that out in the hopes of not trying to offend anybody, but just to honestly, I want you aware of what you're looking at, because the purpose is to get back not to what people say, but to what God's Word says. And it's going to be hard for me to share with you the power and the meaning of the Ten Commandments if we don't even have the same list. So the list we're using is not a religious list. It is the list that we'll find in Exodus chapter 20. Before I go in, any questions, Jim?
Well, Pastor, thank you for clearing that up. And you know, we get a lot of calls, and we ask, are you a Christian? And many times they say, well, I'm Catholic. And this helps me understand, thank you, this helps me understand, and I never noticed it before. So could I ask you, what do you have knowledge of, or what have you read or seen? How does a priest, a Catholic priest, or someone that is familiar with this difference, what do they say about it?
Well, first of all, they don't really acknowledge the difference. They acknowledge that there is a Catholic Bible and that this is how they feel it is. They recognize the teachings of the church, and this is a teaching of their church. And so that's what they would base it around, not so much going to Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, as much as they would say, well, these are the teachings of the Catechism, this is the teachings of St. Augustine. And, you know, once you're playing in that game, you have a problem. You know, Martin Luther, the man who is strongly credited with the Reformation of the Protestants, one of the things that he set down as a ground rule is he said, if I'm going to debate with you, my standard is only the scriptures are the basis of any authority. Now, you would think that that is so obvious, and yet at the time, and to a certain degree today, people bring a lot of other things into play. You see, a lot of times what would happen in the time of Martin Luther is that the Catholic priests would come out, even up through bishops and higher, who did not have a good understanding of what the Bible said. They had a good understanding of what their religions taught. And so they had a very good, strong basis of knowledge and how to operate and be a good Catholic, to be a good priest, a good bishop. What they didn't understand is what are the specifics of the teachings of God's Word. Now, when they agreed on that as a basis, that we only use God's Word in any kind of a debate or a religious discussion, it became very interesting and very powerful. Because what you wound up having is you had shopkeepers, you had people that worked in tended fields, you had a little old lady that, you know, is just scrubbing by doing a life, trying to survive, who could walk up to a bishop and debate them and win her case for what God's Word said. And this was outrageous at the time because these were very powerful individuals. But if they were given that limitation that, no, only God's Word, and isn't that a terrible thing to think you have to insist on? When it comes to discussing God, I'm going to limit it to what God has told us in His Word. But in doing that, it gave them tremendous control because sometimes they were dealing with people who could not quote the Scriptures as well as they could. One of the most powerful things that Martin Luther had a hand in doing was simply getting the Word translated into the common tongue of the people that he was ministering to. And in doing that, it made a powerful difference. So, a very interesting study of this individual's life. At the risk of throwing out one more thing out there before we get into the study of the Ten Commandments, realize, by the way, that Baptists are not Protestants and they're not Catholics. So if you are operating under that misconception, please understand they are different. Protestants come out from the Catholic Church. Baptists were already in existence at the time and already was having to deal with things. You know, we were scrappers to start with. And so, you know, if once you take a stand for believing the Bible, you know, you're going to really have people coming at you. So just realize that there is that significant difference. But I do believe that Martin Luther did some incredible things. Some of the things that people don't realize until you study history, Martin Luther never actually ceased being a priest. Now, he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church, but a priest can be excommunicated, but you can't take away his standing as a priest. You can say, well, we're not going to let you serve anymore, but he's become a priest. He remains a priest. So that's sort of an interesting oddity about it. But like I say, he was definitely judged and literally risked his life for his faith and what he taught. So it's quite powerful what he went through. Now let's start to look actually at what the Ten Commandments have to say to us. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. So as we start this chapter, one of the first things he's telling the people there, said, look, I am your God. I'm your deliverer. And I like the fact that it's the Lord with all capitals. So we know, and just in looking at that passage, that he's the one from yesterday, today, and forever. He is this eternal God. He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. And I think what he's saying in essence is, look, I'm not going to drop you now. I've got something very important, but we have to build this relationship, and I want you to understand how this relationship works, this relationship. And what God is doing there is giving the people some things that are going to protect them, if you think about it. You know, think of a commandment a little bit, and I know this is seriously oversimplification, but think of it almost like a stop sign. Now, if you want to ignore the stop sign, you can ignore the stop sign. But its purpose in being out there is to keep you from perhaps driving right into oncoming traffic. It might be keeping you from being broadsided as you cross an intersection. It could be cautioning you so that you don't start into an area of traffic or a bad curve or thing. Road signs are like commandments in the sense that their purpose there is not to make you feel frustrated. Their purpose is to keep you alive and to get to your destination. So the Ten Commandments really are designed to help us be able to walk with God. And how can we walk with God if we're constantly taking steps and actions that are simply putting us in jeopardy? Does that make sense, Jim?
I think it's a great analogy because you know, at a stop sign, you're going, oh, I hate having to stop, or a traffic light. I get it. It's for my own good, but it delays what I want to do or where I'm headed, and it slows me up. But it is for my protection. So I think that's a great analogy, and I have a way of taking some of the things you teach me with me.
Oh, good.
Now I think every stop sign and every, yeah, it's not wasted is what I wanted you to know.
Right, and remember.
It's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think it's important to know that these little word pictures in my mind, now when I pull up to a traffic light or stop sign, maybe I should thank God that it's there.
Yeah, let it be a reminder for you that, you know, God has put some things into play to protect us and to draw us closer to Him. And also realize that, you know, your ability to stop at a stop sign or a traffic light and read a road direction, those things do not give you a driver's license. You got the driver's license before you ever saw the signs. You know, the signs may have created an interest. Seeing other people drive may have created an interest in wanting a driver's license. But you got the driver's license first, and then you benefit from the signs. You see, mm-hmm. I've become a Christian, and now those road signs, those 10 powerful signs, start to have some merit and value for me. They mean something to me. Before, all they did is just tell me how much I needed to be a Christian. Now that I have become saved, they have merit to me. I know the power of them, and I can work with them. And that's the same thing. Till I got a stop sign, or rather, until I got a driver's license, the signs were just signs. And may not have fully appreciated what they did. Once I got the driver's license and had learned how to drive, now they have value to me. Now they mean something. And that's sort of what the Ten Commandments, they crank up in value the moment you have this relationship with God. And that becomes very important to you. So as we look at 20 verse 4, we see something very important. You know, we already said when we were at the verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, why? Well, think of it this way. You know, just how many wives and, you know, if you're a woman, how many husbands do you want or need? You know, think about that for a moment. You get a second person involved in a marriage relationship or a, you know, another spouse or somebody else in there, you got trouble. There's just no way around it. You know, there's a husband and wife right. relationship there. You bring in the third person at the adult level and you've got a problem. So why would we think that we could have a multiplicity of gods and not have confusion? And, you know, I love the passage over in Amos that can two walk together except they be agreed. It's the nature of people that pull us that we try to put in. You know, how can you have multiple people telling you absolute truth and direction? Because those multiple people are going to all have their particular direction they want you to go. Constant confusion. And also notice, by the way, that God is the lower G. It's not the divine God. So how can you have other gods before Him? God is our divine God. God's the one who lives for us, dies for us, rose again for us. I think He gets the best vote, don't you, Jim? What are your thoughts on having no other gods before you?
Well, we talked about this last week, Pastor. Somebody had to say, you know, what we're used to, what our patriarchs have taught us, and our matriarchs, what we've learned and the relationship that our parents have had with a God is just inadequate. So we need a piece of wood or ceramic or stone or something that we can carve to make that our God. Yeah, this carved animal part thing, it can't hear. Hello, hello. It can't see. Here I am, here I am. But I want that to be my God. How insane that seems to me today. But obviously, at that period of time, Pastor, wasn't it just a common practice? Wasn't it an enterprise? People made money on it. Had you could buy stock in that company.
That's
so
pretty much
it,
true.
It just seems, yeah. How did that start?
Well, I mean, what you just already alleged on is that the world wanted something that they could physically touch and see. They had a real issue with the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. You know, how is this that this God you can't see? Well, you know, that was a challenge for those people. They wanted something tangible they could see and take with them. And Paul even encounters situations where people are very upset because there's a city that he starts to deal with. And when people start to get saved, well, they don't need idols anymore. And once the idol makers are losing business, now it becomes an economic issue. You know, he's touched on it already. As we roll to verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them, for thy Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's interesting that God views the range of difference between those who love him and keep his commandments and those who worship other idols as a range of between love and hate. If you're not faithful to God, if you don't love God and obey his word and seek his face, then in God's eyes, that isn't just disdain or neutrality. No, that is hate. And so that's interesting to understand in and of itself, that difference in the relationship. So we don't make images that look like something else. And, you know, I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking these false images would be images of people and deities. But oftentimes people don't just worship other people. They worship animals. They worship things. Any number of events like that. And I remember years ago when I was dealing with some real challenges and having some heavy stress, a well-meaning person came up to me and gave me this little small, what looked like a copper container. I said, you know, I hope this will help you. I hope this will be a blessing to you. And I thanked them, not even knowing what it was at the time, but they just seemed so genuine with it. And when they walked off, I realized that you could separate, and there was a little container, and I pulled it apart. Inside was a little statue of a saint. Now, that little statue of a saint not only would not do anything for me, wasn't going to help accomplish anything. At the end of the day, when you think about it, it was disobeying Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, the second commandment. So it not only had no merit, it actually was a dangerous thing to take into my life. So again, we have to be willing to separate ourselves from things that might seem neutral, might seem pleasant, might be, in our mind's eye, not a threat, when in fact it is actually dangerous, because out of ignorance, I could have held on to it. Out of ignorance, I could have said, okay, this is, you know, what a wonderful thought this person had for me. When in reality, if I began to trust it and rely on it, I'm putting something in place of someone, my God. And we need to understand that. And so God is not going to be tolerant of that fact, and we need to be aware of it.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
This brings something to mind that's topical. And my attitude on this is, I'm questioning my attitude on it, but are statues of commanders, generals, presidents, are statues in this category? And who was the first to say, I go way back, we went to Amsterdam and we saw a marble carving of David. And it was a fabulous work of art. I'm not artistic at all, and it was just fabulous. But are statues and carvings, do these fall under this? And what, again, where did the first statue come? Whose idea was, let's put this man and give him some, and I suppose the reason was to try to give him immortality. Is that right?
It's probably true. Part of your answer falls in the fact that, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to read Exodus 20, verse 4 and say, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and we stop there. If any of you, you know, perhaps have in your home or even a little card carrying your wallet that's got the Ten Commandments on it, that may be all that is there for commandment number two. And what you have to realize is that verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6 is one sentence. And we've talked about this before. Don't stop with the one verse if you haven't gotten to a period yet. You want to get the whole sentence. So as you read verse 4, 5, and 6 to get the whole sentence, what you understand suddenly is that we're not to make this image, whether it's a man or an animal, a woman, a thing. If you do that, because it includes anything that's in heaven, or anything that's above, below the earth, anything like that, you know, maybe you make a statue to a tree. And there are actually people who worship trees. If you do that, in and of itself, you have not done something evil when you created that image. The rest of the sentence goes on to explain if you bow down to it, if you serve it, if you worship it, if you make it God in your life and treat it with deity status, now you have crossed over and you said, I'm serving it, not God. And God has said, look, I'm a jealous God. I will not tolerate this, and I'll bring down difficulty in your life, judgment in your life for generationally. And so that's something to understand. In God's eyes, that is an act of hatred towards him. If you're going to worship, think of it this way, something he created. You know, what if you came home and you brought flowers to your wife and, you know, you want to do that nice gesture, and your wife looks at the flowers and she is just totally taken back by those flowers. And she ignores you because she got the flowers, and the flowers is what she's now fallen in love with. And you can leave now. Well, I've got my flowers. You can go away. I don't care to see you anymore. I've fallen in love with flowers. I mean, you'd be sitting there confused, maybe angry, hurt, because she's fallen in love not with her husband, but with the thing that you just gave her. That's what's going on here. God wants us to love him, not the stuff he created and brought into this world to accommodate us. We have food, we have trees, we have shelter to our benefit. But we're not to worship the thing that's there for our benefit. We're to worship God who gave those things to us. That's the difference.
Yeah.
See? And it can be confusing,
Pastor,
once again, if you read the verse rather than the sentence. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's great. Now, have you just taken me off the responsibility of having to buy flowers repeatedly? Can I just buy one set of flowers and I'm done? Will that work?
Nope. I think okay. We do have a situation here where Sonia should be careful to make sure she understands. I like the flowers, but I love my husband. Okay? If we can go with that, you should be okay.
Okay. Maybe you should talk to her. Thank you.
Okay. You know, it is amazing what we have here. I want to share two more verses before our time starts to run out, because I think it helps you to understand better this commandment. You might be tempted to think, well, is does God really demand all that from me? And why can't I have some symbolism there to, you know, again, the symbol is fine. The symbolism that you begin to worship is going to get you in trouble. You know, it takes it from being a reminder of God and suddenly becomes a rabbit foot that you're just sort of rubbing and thinking you're going to get good luck from it. Doesn't work like that. John 4:23. In fact, Jim, why don't we share this? You get verse 24 ready. I'll start on verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is. So in other words, this is in effect right now. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is not asking us to have statues or pictures on the wall to worship. He wants us to worship him, and he wants us to get to know him on that spiritual basis. And Jim, what's verse 24?
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Exactly. If he's a spirit and we want to worship him, then that's how we need to worship him, at a spirit level, to draw closer to him, not to build an idol in front of him, but to come on with him. Think about it. When Jesus came to this earth to take on our sin, that's when he took on the physical form. Up to that moment, he was as a spirit. And that was the powerful difference in there. So it's unique, it's special, and it's this powerful relationship that we have there. Now, we don't have the time to go through the rest of the commandments now, so we'll undoubtedly spend some time with this next week. But even this week, right here, right now, not a statue, not a picture of God, but a relationship with God. To know Him and worship Him and walk with Him in spirit and in truth. That sounds very complicated. That sounds very difficult to get your head around. But it's not as hard as you might think. In fact, I'm going to ask Jim to take a few moments and walk you through what would it take to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. And I'm going to use the latter part of 4:23 of John that you just read, because you've just opened my eyes to something that falls perfectly in line with what we're about to say. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. You just made me realize that when I worship in spirit and in truth, the Father seeketh me. And that's what the pastor is explaining now and asking me to lead you to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It falls perfectly. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's that word righteousness the pastor used earlier. So what is so reassuring here, there are those, I'm sure, Pastor, that are hearing this either tonight or from the archives, and they're saying, okay, I do realize my life is falling apart, and I do need a Savior. And I think that is God seeking, right? He's seeking us. And His Holy Spirit is convicting us and saying, you need me. And if you're responding tonight, you feel that Spirit on you, simply go to our website, askthepastornow.com. You'll find a reference to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We'll show you how to confess your sin. Say, I have gone the wrong way. I've sinned against you, God. And I believe that you raised Jesus from the grave. So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, He is Lord, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pastor, isn't it true? Once they step out in faith, when we step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ, we are instantly saved, and we can, gosh, this is so wonderful, we can never, ever lose our salvation. Would you tell them why, Pastor? I love this explanation.
Because it's what God has promised us. He tells us in the book of Romans, once again, that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, or things to come, can separate us from the love of God. And I think that's powerful. That's a wonderful promise to realize that even if it doesn't exist today and it comes out next week, you don't have to sit there and wonder, well, am I still saved? You definitely are still saved. I'm thankful we could have this time together. We've got a lot more to cover next week. So I'm going to ask you to join us again on Ask the Pastor Now as Jim and I come together and we open God's Word and share it with you. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you again, Jim. Good night.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.